It was July 1st, 2016. I was vacationing with my family in Maggie Valley, North Carolina, where we typically have our July 4th family reunion. And on that July 1st, I was headed out to go hike with our family, and my phone rang. I get spotty cell service up in the mountains, but my phone rang. I answered it, and it was a friend of mine. And he said, "John, I need your help." He said, "I told you that my best friend was my pastor. I told you that my best friend, this pastor, was just a great man of God. He had it all together, but he's in trouble." And he said, "As a matter of fact, right now, here's what's taking place." He said, "The police are at his home. They're talking to his wife. They're trying to trace him and find him. He has left a letter at the church of resignation. He left a goodbye letter for his wife. He left a goodbye letter for each one of his children. And he left his cell phone. And he's taken off. We have no idea where he is, but he's gone to take his life. I don't know what to do, John. What can we do?" Well, there, Middle Tennessee to Western North Carolina, we begin to pray. We begin to pray for this man, for God's intervention. And what had taken place in this man's life is that he had started having multiple affairs within his church as the senior pastor. And he had gotten under conviction to stop. And in that conviction, word was going to get out. And he thought, "I've let God down. I've let my family down. I've let everybody down that cares about me. My life is no longer worth living." He got in his car, and he knew exactly where he was going to take his life. He got to the Florida-Georgia line. And about that point, I really believe the Holy Spirit began to deal with him. He stopped, he pulled over, went into a Walmart, and bought a little flip phone. And with that little flip phone, he texted his wife. And she said, "Please come home." She had always told him that if she had ever found him with another woman, that she would kill him. You know what? My wife tells me that all the time, too. Nothing's new. And he made his way home slowly. And for almost now the last year, he and I have been meeting weekly. He and his wife and I have been meeting weekly to restore the relationship, to restore his relationship with Christ. And one of the most interesting things about this story is that he lost his church. He lost his identity. And he's sitting here still saying, "Okay, God, what do you have for me?" But what we found in the time of meeting with this gentleman was that just that the needs were so great. There had been an issue that started when he was very young that his wife never knew about. Hidden secrets throughout the course of his life all of a sudden became revealed. That pastor, and who I call him now my friend, gives me full permission to share his story. Mm-hmm. And so any illustrations that I use today, I've been given full permission to share those with you this morning. As Jerry said, I work with Standing Stone. It is a ministry that provides safe, confidential counseling, a safe opportunity for pastors, ministers, ministry leaders, missionaries, just to share, just to talk, have somebody that they can be there with. Now, I'm coming today. We're a nonprofit. I'm not selling anything. I'm not asking for anything. And I'll also tell you this as well, is that I guess it was about a week or 10 days ago that God just woke me up about 4 in the morning and said, "Go to pen and paper, and I'm going to give you 7 things to share." And with that, God also showed me one thing, is that you have heard many men and women of God get up and share very powerful, eloquent sermons. messages that have challenged you, this one isn't one of those. You have heard people come up and give all these statistics. Well, you're not going to hear very many statistics today, even though I could give those to you. I'm a little like Barney Fife. Barney Fife had how many bullets at a time?
One.
He had one, and he kept it shined and clean. And so as a pastor for 31 years, I had one bullet that always kept shining and clean. And whenever I had to go fill the pulpit, I would use that bullet. Then I would have to go get another bullet. I served on church staff for 31 years, the last 15 as an executive associate pastor in churches, and just found great confidence in serving the Lord in that role. But about 5 years ago, I transitioned, and I also serve as a Tennessee Supreme Court legal family and civil mediator. And so work with people who are in times of high conflict that need resolution. But the joy of what I do beyond private practice and counseling, working as a legal mediator, is the ministry that I do with Standing Stone, working with pastors, working with ministers. Each week, I see right at 20 ministers or ministers and their spouses at my office. And so have an office in Cool Springs. Probably 75% of those I see in my office, about 25% I will Skype or Zoom with. I've got pastors that I work with in Texas, Arizona, and in Florida. But here's the message today, and you're going to love this title. An overview of seven troubling areas I see weekly with ministers. Now, that's a catchy sermon title, isn't it?
Yeah.
And, boy, I'm going to remember that. An overview of seven troubling areas I see weekly with ministers. And here's what I know, is I want you to know I love the church, I love the ministry, I'm a called servant of God, I'm not bitter, and none of these seven things may apply to you. But you may know a pastor a year from now that may need help on a July 1st. And you may say, you know what? Here's somebody, or here's a ministry that can help you. And so I'm going to give you these seven things. And the first one that I see that troubles me with many ministers that I see throughout the course of my time is pride. It's pride. There was a pastor who had come to see me a couple of times, and as he walked in, he always walked in with a little bit of a virata, you know, just chest out, everything's good, and we would talk. About the third time he came into my office, he came in with that same look and act, and I looked at him and I said, okay, it's me and you, you're not on a platform, there's nobody else here, it's just you and I. I'm going to go hit the head, and I'm going to come back. You may not be here. You may hit me on the way out. I don't know, but something's got to change. And here was a pastor, a big hulking of a man who pastored a very large church, when I came back, was sitting with a box of Kleenex in his lap. And there were tears in his eyes, and he was crying because he realized that he needed to get real. And he looked at me and he said, no one else has the audacity to tell me what you just told me. And I said, you know what? I don't know you. I'm not impressed. I see how God has worked in you and your church and your ministry, but I'm here for you, brother. And from that point on, we were able to work together.
Hallelujah.
But I would ask you this question. How would you define humility? I'm not going to define that for you today. That's kind of a take-home question. How do you define humility? One of the things I see under pride is so many exaggerated stories that ministers and pastors tell that they can't live up to and probably aren't true in many ways. And I've heard that, I've told that, and I've told some tall tales myself over time. Also, one of the things that I see as a matter of pride with many of our pastors is they're living beyond their means. And many times we live in communities where we fully can't afford to live. Our churches aren't paying us the salaries that are needed in order to live. And so many pastors will go into great debt. And so one of the things that I hear weekly from pastors, that I mean, I had one gentleman come up and he laid out his credit cards, just his Visa and MasterCards, and he laid out the sixth card on the table, and he said, all those are full to the max, and this one has about $45 left on it. Do you want me to show you my other credit cards? I said, other credit cards? He's like, you know, like Target, Kohl's, Gas. I'm like, no. But living beyond their means in order to appear a certain way. And then another area in pride, and some of these are going to overlap. You're going to hear these again. But it's a lack of genuine or desired accountability. Because I'm too prideful to truly be accountable to someone. And that's pride. And then the last area in the pride is social media pages. It may be an Insta, a tweet, a Facebook post, but I see that. I follow very few pastors on social media. The reason why is because of that. There's promotion of self and promotion of, I'm promoting self in the name of God. And many times as I've gotten to know these men, these couples, these women, I realize that's a facade and trying to help them realize that's not real. Second area of troubling areas I see with ministers weekly is insecurity. The fear of being honest. We live in a society of comparing ourselves to each other, to other ministries, to other folks in other cities and other towns. I have three pastors that I'm working with right now that I'm taking through two different books. One is called, it's a secular book, it's called Disease to Please, and the other is McGee's old book, Search for Significance. Yeah. It's saying, you know what, I do what I do because I love the adulation. I love the applause. And they're so insecure. They measure themselves on Monday mornings. And I had a pastor tell me, he said, and well, more than one, but, you know, I crave the applause and I measure myself on Monday morning. And that sets the course of my week ahead. And what's interesting sometimes is sometimes we think of insecurity can be weakling types. But you would be amazed at some of the strong, powerful, big men who have built incredible ministries but are so insecure. And I think, again, it goes to a lack of trust as well with ministry friends. Here's one thing I hear often. If they really knew me or my heart, they wouldn't ever refer me to another church or to preach, or to give a word. Or they would never put me down as someone for a position coming up within my denomination. And so the insecurity means is that there's a lack of trust with ministry friends. So I'm not going to fully be myself, because if I'm myself with you, then later down the road, it may come and bite me. And so it's such a cycle. And to help pastors understand this, one of the things that I work with really anyone on, but it's called a genogram. And a genogram is a tool that helps us discover our core beliefs on security, survival, affection, esteem, power, and control, how some of those things are rooted in our early childhood. The third area is this. Is false transparency. Now, we've had a lot recently about fake news. And when I think about fake news, I also think about false transparency. The very first senior pastor that I ever worked with, he pulled me aside and he said, John, I want you to know you have an S on your chest. And as a 19-year-old junior high pastor at a large church in South Florida, I went, there's no S on my chest. It's pretty scrawny if you ask me. And he said, there's an S on your chest, and just know that. And so as you lead and you serve, you're that Superman type. But you know what? That was false. That was a false word. That's not true. I'm a frail man. If I need an S on my chest, it's really an HS. I need the Holy Spirit, not me, not what I can do. The other thing I found is this, and we talk about false transparency, is we all know how to draw a line in the sand. And here's what I mean by that. We can walk up to a certain way, certain line, and we can tell people all these things about ourselves. If we're preaching, if we're worshiping, if we're in conference with someone, and those people listening can go, wow, you are so transparent. Oh, it's because we know where our safe line is. We're not going to cross that line for anything, because if we cross that line, you may not like me. If I cross that line, I may lose my ministry position. And so what we learn is we don't cross that line with anyone. There are times where we need to have people that we do cross that line with and that we do engage with. But we just live at that safe line. And people think, wow, our pastor, our minister is so transparent. Well, that's false. The fourth thing is this, and you see how these all kind of interconnect, but is safe relationships. Had a pastor that I worked with, again, the one with the S on the chest. He said, when somebody wants to be our friend in our congregation, here's what we do. And he was a football player. We do this. We keep them at arm's length. We don't let them any closer. We keep them at arm's length. We know what I know now is that man had been hurt. And so he was passing that hurt along to other generations of young ministers. And let me encourage, and here is one that just really hurts, is many times people are scared to go see a counselor or a psychiatrist or a psychologist because they're afraid they may see someone that they know. Recently, I had that happen. I had a couple who, a pastor called me on a Saturday, and he said, John, he said, can we talk? I said, yes, this is with this year. And I get a lot of calls on Saturdays for whatever reason. And he said, listen, I want you to know something. My wife and I had gone to see a counselor this week, a general counselor here in our area. And someone from our church was there, and they reported us to our deacons and said, what was going on there with them? Mm-hmm. And so ultimately, they were called in. They met with the deacon board. This is different from even what I shared. This is a different one from what I shared the other night that's similar. And long story short, they ended up losing their ministry position on staff.
Yeah.
Because they had gone and they said, you know what? We expect more. We expect more. And what kind of examples are you setting? And so there's this huge fear there. That is why my office is in a business park. My office isn't in a church. This church, your church, other churches would probably say, great, we'd love to have you. Here's a corner. Here's a little room. I don't want that. Mm-hmm. Because people who are hurting have such a fear of walking into a church, of who they may see, who they may encounter. So I'm in kind of a unmarked business park, and that's okay. And here's one of the things that I would encourage you to do as well. This is really for everybody in the room, is have a counselor you meet with as needed for checkups. My wife and I have a trusted counselor that we will meet with from time to time, that we can open up and share with. And it's one where we pay them. I mean, he's a professional counselor, but we need that. We need to have those times where we check in, even as a pastor, as a counselor of pastors. We need to have that. And so he is one of those safe people for us Another person or another group is, I have a weekly accountability group that I meet with every Friday morning. And it is just tremendous that we are able to interact. They know my Achilles heels. Okay, I'm not going to share that with you today. Okay, but they know it. If I knew you a little bit, maybe if I'm ever called back again in a few years, I'll share that with you. But they know my Achilles. They can send me a text and say, how are you doing in this area? And there's a high level of trust and accountability. Here's a little phrase, and I forget where I picked it up, but it's during the worst storms of your life that you will get to see the true colors of the people who say they care for you. It's during the worst storms of your life that you will get to see the true colors of the people who say they care for you. And many times in ministry, that is so, so true. And one final area under safe relationships. And, you know, I do have a master's in theology, and I've, you know, I know how to preach. But again, this word today follows nothing of the context that I was taught. So here's the last thing under safe relationships is develop friendships and not projects. Okay, let me share that. What I mean by that is last year, about this time last year, I started playing tennis with a Hindu man, and he is my tennis partner. We play every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. I go to church on Sunday. I go later to my. We meet later, okay?
False transparency there.
What's that?
False transparency.
That's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. And so he and I play tennis. And at first, as a pastor, my thought was, I'm going to convert him. I'm going to convert him from Hinduism to Christianity. That's what he needs. But you know what? In between the changeovers, in between the conversations, something happened. We became friends. Uh-huh. He and his entire family that was here from India over Christmas, they joined us for Christmas Eve service. He came with me for Easter service. His little boy had a one-year-old birthday party. They invited our family to come to this very Indian birthday party. We've developed a natural friendship. I pray for him every day to come to know Jesus. But you know what? He's my friend. Amen. And so he is a safe relationship. He's a safe friendship who isn't a believer. Mm-hmm. And so you never know where those friendships can come from. The fifth thing, moving on here, we've got seven, is deep longings. Deep longings. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. I recently had a pastor come in my office. And he had been referred to me by someone else. And he said, listen, I just wanted to come by and meet you. And that's why I set up the appointment to say, hello, how are you? Good. Tell me a little bit about what you do. And I told him. And about 30 minutes into it, he looked at me and he said, is it really safe in here? I said, it is. And again, my asterisk at the beginning of the message, everyone's given me permission to share these. And he said, is it really? I said, it is. And all of a sudden, this pastor who pastors, again, to me, it's a very large church. He has a large ministerial staff. Both hands begin to shake. They begin to tremble. And he says, I'm going to tell you something I've never told anyone else. And I stopped him right there. I said, I want you to know, I hear that about every week. There's nothing that you're going to tell me that's going to make me think less of you, love you any less. And again, I've heard about everything you can possibly hear. So feel free. And he did. And you could just see there was this relief. And he said, I've never told. And again, many times people repeat themselves. He said, I've never told anyone that. And I said, how does that make you feel? And he said, oh, and he digressed and talked about that. But deep longings that we have and the being able to be in a judgment-free zone, I have four pastors that I get their daily Covenant Eyes report. Do y'all know what Covenant Eyes is?
Yeah.
Okay, y'all all do. Covenant Eyes is a program that tracks every single keystroke on your devices. So cell phone, iPad, computer. And so I know where all four of these guys have gone every single day. I get a report. And honestly, why? Because there's a proclivity toward pornography. And they have said, we won't help. Now, what do you think would happen if they would go to their board or their elders or their deacons or whatever that governing body is? They would be at that Sunday night soup kitchen or needing help from the pastor you prayed for, because they would be showed the door. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, you know what, we all have junk. We all have things that come from our past that God can heal and work through. And let's work through that together, and we're seeing great victory. Another area is I've got some pastors that I'm taking through a series called the Conquer Series. Any of you guys ever heard, do y'all know what that is? Conquer Series. It's the best DVD series on helping with sexual purity for men. It is tremendous. I lead a group that we meet tonight. I've got seven men I'll be meeting with tonight. And it's a great group. That's not my area of affliction, but God can use us in all these areas.
What's it called again?
It's called Conquer.
Conquer.
Conquer. Mm-hmm. And so I'd have to look and see exactly who. Yeah, it's really good stuff. The other thing I hear often is, I'm asking for a friend. I'm asking for a friend. Okay. And then after they get to trust me a little, they'll go, you know, that friend is really me. And I'm like, yeah, I kind of knew that. Yes.
Did you get that Conquer series?
It is. I'll get that information to Jerry, and he can send it out to you guys. And so, but it's great, and it really is for men. And Bethel World Outreach, if you're familiar with Bethel World Outreach, they are really a hub of using that material and have a lot of men's groups throughout the city and so forth. It doesn't happen to be where I worship, but it's where I came in contact with it. And the pastors that I'm taking through this are basically one-on-one. I've got a young pastor and one of his elders that has the same issue, and I'm actually taking both of them through that. And that's a joy, because he actually is a safe person. But the deep longings. Now, I had a pastor recently tell me, he said, I've read every book about, and you just name whatever it is, and he shared with me, I've read every book about sexual purity, and nothing has changed. I said, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. I said, tell me your history, you know, because I've known this man for 25 years. And I said, basically, you've tried to self-medicate. It's as if, you know, you have lived every day with a migraine headache and are taking a low-dose aspirin every day. It's not going to do anything. And so let's work through this together. And here's what this pastor said in my office, and he said, I looked at him, and here's what I told him. I said, you've had suicidal thoughts, haven't you? He's sitting there with his wife. Mm-hmm. He said, oh, yeah, and she has too. And so even one of the protocols that I have is I have a suicide protocol and how to walk through. Here's another great quote. Again, not sure where it came from. I need to, you know... do a little bit better on my here, but the devil knows your name but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin but calls you by your name. That's nothing new. You've heard that. The devil knows your name but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin but calls you by your name. Hebrews 13:5. First time I'm using scripture, but I am using scripture, okay, is God has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Your elders might, your board may,
but Jesus will not. Number six is this, and it's really part one, fallen out of love, part one. Number seven is fallen out of love, part two. But fallen out of love, part one is this. You know, who takes the biggest hit in ministerial challenges? That's the spouse. That is the wife. If it's a husband and wife, yeah, it's the wife. Damaged, hurting silently, they become withdrawn, even to the point of hating the ministry. Had a pastor's wife tell me, okay, I get it that he loves God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit above me. I get that. But then it's the church, then it's the governing board, then it's our children, then it's all the emergencies that come up, and I get some leftovers. What's that about? And she looked at him and said, that's not what I signed up for. Wow. There's a book that my wife, actually she buys the book by the cases, and it's called Wounded by God's People. And I'm not sure how you feel about Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, but she's a pastor and a teacher, and she's written a book called Wounded by God's People. And she talks about that the greatest wounds are not what the outside world, secular world, has had upon her family, but how people within ministry, their own pastors, have just hurt them. And she talks about those deep wounds. It's not a tell-all book. I don't think she mentions a person's name. She's got more strength than I do in that. But it's a beautiful book. And many times those women who are hurting, my wife goes, read this. This will encourage you. This will bless you. And here are the big three things within marriage. If you were to come to me for marriage counseling, I would say this. There's three areas that are true in all marriages. Trust, communication, and finances. Those are the big three issues that are present. Trust, communication, and finances. What I find many times in ministry marriages, it's all three. It's all three. I've already touched some on the finances. I won't talk about that again. Each one of these 7 points I could spend 30 minutes on. And so just kind of hitting the highlights here. I had a pastor come in and he said, I've tried everything I can to help win my wife back. And he said, one of the things that I did was I held a marriage conference at our church because she wouldn't go with me to a marriage conference. So I thought, I'm going to have a marriage conference in the church, and she's going to have to come because she's the pastor's wife. Whoa. And so I said, all right, you know, being a little, you know, deceivious there. And he said, but it blew up on me. He said, because I had so much to do, had so much to get ready for, that he goes, I was really hardly ever able to go in and hear any of the thing. He said, I wasn't able to sit with my wife. That's what I wanted to do. But he was running a one-man show. And he said, it just didn't work. And then respect, you know, and here's what I tell folks all the time. I can tell you why your spouse or children don't treat you with respect. Okay, that's a whole nother topic. But many times what you find is that the pastor, the minister, is high and lifted up within their congregation. But at home, that's not the case. And many times, in a short time, I can tell you why. Finally, number seven is this. Fallen out of love, part two. And it's a simple note, is that our first love should be Jesus. Okay? And so when I talk about, my title's so bad. An overview of seven troubling areas I see weekly with ministers. Okay. Is this. Pastors aren't spending personal time with Jesus. Ministers aren't spending personal time with Him. And you say, well, that can't be. They're preparing to teach or they're preparing to preach. They've got sermon prep, all these different things. You know what? They're preparing for study. It's an academic exercise. Yeah. And so we talk about falling into our first love. I can recall when I first really, I came to know Christ when I was in fifth grade, but I can remember when God called me to ministry and my zeal and enthusiasm to want to open up the Word, want to study the Word. And so many pastors, it's become a job. And so right now, I have three ministers that text me every day the passage of Scripture that they've read. Mm. And I'm holding them accountable to daily Bible reading. Isn't that a little absurd in its own way? Mm. And guess what we're going through? I'm taking them 21 days. We're going through the Gospel of John. Because they need a fresh encounter with Jesus. And so I told him, I said, I don't want you preaching through John. I don't want it being cross-referenced. And I understand that you can't fully divide yourself from that. But the importance of spending time daily in God's Word. Scripture says, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Here's what I know about you in this room is that you have a genuine heart for God. You believe in your call to ministry. You believe your call to ministry was pure. And you want to go back to your first love if you're not experiencing that every day. And in conclusion, I share this. How we walk with the broken speaks louder than how we sit with the great. And many times what I will hear from pastors and ministers, especially when I meet them for the first time, they're peacocking a little and letting me know who they are, what they know, who all they know. That means very little to me. But how we walk with the broken speaks louder than how we sit with the great. I'm here freely as you need me, or maybe as a friend does. And I'm going to leave some of my cards up here as well. I'll just put them here by your offering basket. And feel free to call me anytime. Can we pray? Yeah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. Father, I thank you that your Spirit has been upon us. That, Father, that you gave the words to be shared. And that, Father, we give you all the glory. And, Father, I pray that as we go around our city this week, that you will give us opportunities to be a witness. You will use us in a mighty way. But, Father, help us to be real. Help us to be transparent. Help us to find someone that we can truly confide in and to be ourselves. And, Father, help us as broken individuals, love you more than anyone. Lord, again, thank you for these men and women, and we ask in Jesus in your powerful name.